suppose many of you realise that messages that we bring on a Sunday don't come just by happenstance. You know, we do actually pray about these things and think what's going to happen. And I was horrified when God gave me the message for today, because it's going to be about sacrifice. And you know, I like graphics. Well, one of the things I found as I went through was, you know, that the graphics for sacrifice are not particularly nice. So instead, and I'm going to concentrate on one particular sacrifice, and I've chosen to call it Holy Cow. You'll see why in a minute. I want to read to you from Numbers chapter 19. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is a requirement of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the Israelites to bring you a red heifer without defect or blemish, and it has never been under a yoke. Give it to Eleazar, the priest. It is to be taken outside the camp and slaughtered in his presence. Then Eleazar, the priest, is to take some of its blood on his finger and sprinkle it 7 times toward the front of the tent of meeting. While he watches, the heifer is to be burned, its hide, flesh, blood, and offal. The priest is to take some cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet wool, and throw them onto the burning heifer. After that, the priest must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. He may then come into the camp, but he will be ceremoniously unclean until evening. The man who burns it must also wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he too will be unclean until evening. A man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and put them in a ceremonially clean place outside the camp. They shall be kept by the Israelite community for use in the water of cleansing. It is for purification from sin. The man who gathers up the ashes of the heifer must also wash his clothes, and he too will be unclean until evening. This will be a lasting ordinance for both of the Israelites and for the aliens living among them. Whoever touches the dead body of anyone will be unclean for 7 days. He must purify himself with water on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. Then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the 3rd and 7th days, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the dead body of anyone and fails to purify himself defiles the Lord's tabernacle. That person must be cut off from Israel, because the water of cleansing has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. His uncleanness remains on him." Now, if you're like me, you will have been following the Through the Bible in a Year reading program. And during this last few weeks, we've been through Leviticus and are now into the book of Numbers. And Numbers is a strange book, because at times it really is just a book of numbers, and at other times there's some real nuggets in it. And you have to sort of filter out these long lists when they did censuses and things like that, and you have to find these very special places. But now we've come to the book of Numbers. One of the things about Leviticus and Numbers is there are lots and lots of sacrifices. Now, I'm not a vegetarian. I've never been to Vegetaria, and I don't want to become a vegetarian. But having read through the book of Numbers, I have to say it's hard going. All the slaughter, all the animals that were killed. But at the same time as not being a vegetarian, I'm not a great believer in coincidence. So when God says something to me about what I'm going to preach on, and then you get back up, you think, well, it must be right. God told me about sacrifice, and I'm reading through the book of Numbers, and I came across this passage, and this is a picture of a red heifer. You know, it's the only place in the whole of Scripture that those two words appear together. You will find heifer mentioned in the book of Hebrews and in Daniel, I think, but to be called a red heifer, it's the only place. And I've looked at the King James, I've looked at the New King James, I've looked at the NIV, and it's the only place is that in the book of Numbers. And it became what we now call this morning a holy cow. What was special about this red heifer? The scripture says it had to be a red heifer, not a black one or a white one or anything else, but a red one. It had to be spotless. It had to be without blemish. And it never had to be yoked to a plough. Now you might think that's not too difficult to find a red heifer that qualifies. I did some research, and for the time of Moses up to the time of Jesus, about 1500 years. And those of you who've read Leviticus will know that there have been lots and lots of sacrifices. So think about it for a minute. There are weekly sacrifices, there are monthly sacrifices, there are 3 monthly or annual sacrifices. Have a guess, how many red heifers do you think qualified in the whole of those 1500 years? Anybody brave enough to sponsor a guess? One? Any advance on one? Okay, I was hoping you were going to say, well, 1500 years, one a week, that's 50 a year. You know, so we're up to, I don't know, 75,000 already, aren't we? The actual number of red heifers that qualified, bear in mind, had to be perfect, it had to be spotless, never to yoke to a plough. And what they did, they went round the neck of the heifer, and they checked to see if any of the fur, the hair, wasn't lying straight. Because once the yoke's been put on it, you can always tell that a yoke's been there. In actual fact, in all that time, they found eight. Eight heifers qualified in that time. It is so rare. And the Jews are still looking today. They still want to find the perfect red heifer. And one of the traditions in Judaism now is that when they find the next red heifer, they can then start to rebuild the temple. That will be the perfect sacrifice for the Jews. And I think a lady who came to your conference, Brenda, said, of course, that won't happen because, and we'll come to our perfect sacrifice has already taken place, and we are the temple of the Lord. But the Jews are looking, and they're looking for something absolutely perfect. In actual fact, a red heifer as such is not that scarce. You can pick one up for $1,000 in the USA. And in fact, there's a website now that's inviting you to send $1,000 plus another $350 for shipping charges so they can send them to Israel because they want to breed the perfect red heifer. And it's still happening. But it's about rarity value at this stage. It's about something which qualifies because it is so perfect in every way. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. And you know, it makes it priceless. If you could actually find the perfect red heifer, it wouldn't be worth $1,000, I promise you. It would be worth many tens or even hundreds of thousands of dollars. The Jews would love to get one. Priceless things are so precious, aren't they? And I was listening to someone speak about this last Sunday morning, actually, part of the confirmation. And he just said, you know, people debase themselves by becoming one of the crowd. So often people sell themselves short. You know, young girls today, they've got to conform with all their friends. You know, have you done it yet? Have you? Oh yeah, I have. Yeah. And they debase themselves because they become one of the crowd. They cheapen themselves. Yeah? By becoming like everyone else. The red heifer was perfect. At the time of Moses, it was taken outside the camp. Once it was found, once it had been examined, it was taken outside the camp, and then it was slaughtered. And the whole beast, it said there, didn't it, the hide and the offal and everything. In other words, the whole animal had to be cremated, along with cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet thread. And then the ashes were used to purify the priest who had become unclean by touching a dead body. And we can read all about the ritual involved. Let's have a look at some of the parallels now, because as we swing from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we swing from the perfect sacrifice of the Old Testament to the perfect sacrifice of the New Testament. And the perfect sacrifice of the New Testament, of course, is Jesus. So let's have a look at some things. The red heifer was the perfect sacrifice. Jesus also was our perfect sacrifice. The red heifer had to be spotless. Jesus, Scripture tells us, was sinless. Some interesting things. The red heifer was taken to the priest. Jesus was taken to the Sanhedrin to meet the high priest and all his cohorts. The red heifer was then taken outside the camp to be slaughtered. And Jesus had to be taken outside Jerusalem to be crucified. There was cedar wood carried by the priests and put on the sacrifice with the red heifer. Jesus carried a cross of wood. Hyssop was used to sprinkle blood on the altar. The soldiers used hyssop to offer up Jesus a drink. It was soaked in gall or whatever it was, as a drink offering to him. Hyssop's very interesting, just as a by the way. It was hyssop that they used to put the blood on the doorposts at the time of the Passover. And we'll see in a minute that David also used hyssop as a cleansing. It does have antiseptic properties. And then finally on this, the scarlet thread was burned. And at the crucifixion, the scarlet thread of Jesus' clothes was cast for lot by lot by the soldiers. See, Jesus died outside the city at the decision of the priests. I got a picture of a crucifixion. I couldn't find what I wanted, but this is a medieval picture. It's not at all accurate, but it's just a picture of a crucifixion. But the Romans actually executed between 2 and 4 people each day. Not just once, but every day. So crucifixion was nothing special. It was not Romans. The Romans were cruel. The Romans found one of the most painful ways to kill people that they possibly could, and crucifixion was it. And if the Romans had actually, if Pilate had said, "Yes, I will execute Jesus," it would have been just another execution. But he didn't. He said no. He handed him back to the priests, and it was the priests who had Jesus executed, and therefore it became special, because it was the only time, as far as I know, that the priests were ever allowed to condemn someone to death. The crucifixion also took place outside the walls of the city. Why outside the walls of the city? Because the crucifixion was not restricted to the Jews. It was outside the camp. The crucifixion was for everybody. Hallelujah. Yeah, because if it hadn't been, we wouldn't have qualified. See, the heifer died. If the heifer had just been a black and white cow, it would have been nothing special. It would have just been another sacrifice. If it had been blemished, if it had been put to the yoke, it would have just been another cow, just another dead cow. But the perfect heifer died ceremoniously, and its ashes were used to bring cleansing to many. Jesus died to bring cleansing to many. Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, brought cleansing to you and to me. His blood cleanses all who will come to him. And as we move on to talk about Jesus, you know, Jesus died for each and every one of us, but Jesus wants to die for each and every one of us in a deeper way. Jesus wants us to grow deeper in our understanding of him, of our knowledge of him. And he wants us not just to be, he wants to be our healer. He wants to be our provider. He wants to be our comforter. He doesn't want to just be that man who has bought a ticket to heaven for us. But he wants to be our everyday provider. He wants to be our everyday healer. You know, when we pray for someone to be healed, first of all, it shouldn't be anything unusual that we're praying for someone to be healed, and it should be our expectation that they will be healed. That's what Jesus wants from us. Jesus wants to be our comforter, that when we're suffering, when we're hurting and aching, Jesus comes and puts his loving arm around us and brings us compassion. Jesus wants to be the fourth man in our fire. and the fire is coming. Many of us want the soft option. We want the crown without the cross. We want the garment of praise without the spirit of heaviness. And we want the grace without the sacrifice. But Jesus wants to be Lord of everything. Looking back at the heifer and what was happening in Judaism at the time of Jesus, if a priest touched a dead body, he became unclean. Now many of you know the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, or the man, was lying at the side of the road. He'd been beaten up, he'd been robbed and whatever. And along came a priest, and the priest passed by on the other side. Why? Because if he had gone near and that man was dead, he would have become ceremoniously unclean. And he would then have had to go through the ritual on the third day and the seventh day of the washing, and would not have been clean for 7 days. That man could well have been on his way to the temple to perform a duty. I'm not excusing him, but I'm telling you what he was going through his mind, why he did it. When people there touched a dead body, they effectively became touching something of the past. The dead body was something that no longer lived and needed to be cleansed. And in that case, the ashes of the perfect red heifer cleansed. And then people could move on. But so it is with us, you know. We touch things of the past. We don't often touch dead bodies. In fact, I actively avoid it. And I do get opportunities. But it's not something that actually appeals to me at all. If we touch things of the past that are dead or should be dead, they taint us. We keep remembering the things of the past, don't we? We keep living in the past. And we won't move on. I often recorded that song, remembered that Negro spiritual that sings, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen." It's the poor me syndrome. You might like this poor little fella. I presume it's a fella. Under the rain cloud, everything's going wrong. Everything happens to me. And in fact, many of us live in this poor me syndrome. We say, that, you know, this expression, "No, I've done that, been there, bought the t-shirt." Well, some of us are still wearing the poor me t-shirt. In fact, some of us have actually got drawers full of them. Every morning when we get up, we put on our poor me t-shirt. And I know, as I sat down and I was typing away at this, I thought, someone's bound to be thinking, well, he might well say that, but if he'd been raped, if he'd been homosexually abused, if he'd been assaulted, if he'd been beaten by his husband, or his wife for that matter, then he would think like I do. Wrong. I've not done many of those things, but I've had things, I've had people do things at me. And I've had to learn to put them to one side. I've had to learn to say, that is history. Now there's a big problem with history. History can destroy our destiny. It's in big letters because it's so important. History can destroy our destiny. It was interesting, those of you who watch the news will know that David Cameron has been in India this past week. And he went to a place called Amritsar. Now if you've not heard of Amritsar, it was there in 1919 that a British soldier was inadvertently advised to shoot some Indians for whatever reason. It became known as the Amritsar Massacre. It was a horrible thing, it was totally wrong, the Brits got it totally wrong. But today they still remember what happened at Amritsar in 1919, and it's almost 100 years ago. Now if you think that's silly remembering so far, talk to anybody from Northern Ireland and ask them about the Battle of the Boyne. And the Battle of the Boyne was in 1690. But they still march today, and they still object to the marching today. And they're allowing history to rule our destiny. And the question for us this morning, I suppose, is this: what part of history, of our history, is controlling our destiny? Pat spoke last week on rejection. And one of the things we do often when we've spoken, as we're driving home or whatever, we talk to each other and we try to build one another up and sort of say, wasn't it good today? Or, yeah, you were awful, or you got this wrong, or whatever. But one of the things he said is, you know, that was a good word last week. Where were all the people responding? What happened to all the people who were bottling up the rejection of the past and not bringing it out? Now, I know some people did stand up. But sometimes we become, I don't know, burdened down with our rejection. And here's a question for you. Did you carry your rejection in your backpack when you came to Spain? Are you like Eeyore and expecting your acceptance here to be tainted by your history in the UK? One of the things we do, you know, is we sort of go into situations and we look in our filing cabinet for what happened the last time we went into a similar situation. And the thing we expect to happen then is what happened before. Oh, I've been to church before and nobody spoke to me. So I come to church again and I sit down quietly expecting nobody to speak to me. Because we allow our history to become our destiny. Now that's a generalization, and some of you are not like that. Some of you are quite gregarious when you come into church. But there are people around us who came to Spain from the UK, perhaps to get away from everything. But they had everything neatly packed in their haversack and brought it with them. And the story of Eeyore, of course, is that he was looking at the river and thinking how bad it was, and eventually looking at things and saying how bad a day it was, and nobody loved him and nobody cared. And it was probably just as bad if he went to the other side of the river. So he went and found a suitable place to cross the river. And he crossed the river, and then he looked back across, and he thought, just as I thought, just as bad from this side. That's Eeyore for you. Forever looking back. And we need to take the blood of Jesus. We need to learn the lesson from the Old Testament. We need to take the blood of Jesus and sprinkle it 7 times at the devil. Okay, it's ritualistic, you might say. That's Old Testament. But this is what we need to do. We need to get hold of the blood of Jesus and say to Satan, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. In the name of Jesus, I resent you. And I tell you to stop. And we don't do it enough. We do not put under the blood of Jesus the things which hurt us. Let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 9. I think Pat read from this last week, but I'll read again. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that led to death, so that we may serve the living God? You can see the connection, can't you, with the book of Numbers. That he talks there about the heifer. He talks about the change that's needed. But here comes Jesus, the eternal Spirit, offered himself unblemished, like the heifer from the book of Numbers, unblemished to God. And he cleanses our consciences from acts that lead to death. Why? So that we can serve the living God. But to serve the living God, we need to be cleansed. We need to be right before God. And we need to divest ourselves of all the rubbish of the past, all our history. When it comes to the AGM, we're going to talk about the future. We're going to talk about serving. What can we do to reach out into this nation for the King. And to prepare ourselves, one thing we need to do is to get rid of our history. We're thinking about David on Wednesday in our Bible study, and we talked about David after he'd sinned with Bathsheba. I haven't got time to read all of it, but let me just read it quickly, a bit from 2 Samuel 12. David had sent Bathsheba's husband out to battle so he would get killed. David had an affair with Bathsheba, she had a child, and God had said that the child would die. And David went into sackcloth and ashes, he laid himself prostrate on the ground, and he prayed for 7 days that the child would live. Let's pick it up at 2 Samuel 12 verse 18. On the seventh day the child died. David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, while the child is still living, we spoke to David, but he would not listen to us. How can we tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate. David noticed that his servants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied, he is dead. Then David got up from the ground. After he had washed, put on lotions and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request they served him food, and he ate. His servants asked him, why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and eat. He answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. And it strikes me, you see, what David has said is this. Whilst the child was alive, while there was still an opportunity for God to come and intervene, I'll pray. And I'll get on with it. And in a way, if you like, I will have sackcloth, I will have ashes, and I will do all my mourning. But when the child was dead, he said, that is history. And I'm not going to let that history shape my destiny. And he got up, and he washed himself, and he put on some nice lotion, and some good clothes, and he went to the temple and praised the living God. And effectively said, that's history. I'm not going to let it rule my life. I am going to live my life from this day forward. One of the things he did was, of course, in Psalm 51, I think we've got that on the screen, yes. And he prayed this, so if you remember this, you know, David had said he knew his sin, his sin was before him, but he said, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. David knew that if God would do this for him, he would be clean and ready to move on. But many of us are stuck in the past. We've allowed our history to dictate our destiny. But life is not behind you. Life's in front of you. I think it might have been Cliff said the other day, what do you have to learn to do? Is to start looking out through the windscreen of the car and not try to drive the car looking in the rear view mirror. A rear view mirror is great for looking to see if there's any problems behind you. But if we want to look at the real problems that are facing us, we've got to look out of the windscreen. We've got to look forward. Life's not behind you, it's in front of you. See, do you believe that as Christians we're going to live for eternity? Yeah? Now just for a minute, bear with me, because this is a big assumption, because eternity is such a big number. If I filled this whole screen with nines, and said that's how many years we've got to live, and it's 9 trillion zillion billion what's it? That's not big enough, because you've only got to say plus one. And you've got an even bigger number. You cannot think of a number big enough to describe eternity. And we're going to live for eternity. But just for a minute, most of us in this room are in the age group of 50 to 80-ish. Yeah? Most of us. Maybe one or two a little younger, and an odd one a little bit older. But we're going to live for 80 years. And we've lived for 80 years and we're going to live for eternity. Now for a minute, just imagine that one version of Amazing Grace says when we've been there 10,000 years, I know it also in some verses says 1,000 years, but that doesn't matter to God, because a year is as 1,000, isn't it? A day is as 1,000 years. But just imagine 10,000 years. We could probably just about cope with 10,000 years, because we could look back at when Adam was a lad, what's that, 8,000 years ago, and we can understand that. We're going to live for another 10,000 years. Are we going to let what has happened in the last 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years dictate what happens for the next 10,000 years? Are you going to carry the burden of the past with you for 10,000 years? Sometimes you think it's a big burden to carry into tomorrow. Right. If it's a big burden to carry into tomorrow, what's it going to be like to carry it into next week, to next month, to next year, to 10,000 years? There's another song that says, when we've been there 10,000 years, moaning and groaning. Is that what it says? It says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. It doesn't want us to take our mourning and our groaning. Has your history controlled your destiny? The Lord provided a red heifer for the Jews. He provided Jesus for you and me. Isn't it time we appropriated that which God has provided for us? God has given you and me the perfect sacrifice. There's no more holy cow. Now we've got holy Jesus. We've all sinned. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we will all sin. Is it 1 John 1:9 tells us that when we sin, it doesn't say if, it says when. When we sin, he's ready and willing to forgive us our sins. We will sin. But Jesus spilled his blood so that we don't have to live with our sin. Whether you committed that sin 5 minutes ago, when you thought to yourself, I wish he'd shut up. Or you committed that sin 30, 40, 50 years ago. Jesus forgives us. Amen. It's immediate. We are cleansed by the love of Jesus. It is time to hit the enemy hard with the sprinkled blood of Jesus. And if for a minute you've got to become ritualistic and say, I condemn you, Satan, in the name of the Lord. I condemn you, Satan, in the name of the Lord. I condemn you, Satan, in the name of the Lord. And sprinkle the blood of Jesus 7 times and cleanse ourselves from the past. Because we need to live in our destiny, not our history.